magnify, glorify you, Father.
Hallelujah.
We thank you first and most for everything that you gave us in Him, the firstborn. Father, we thank you for everything that He is, everything that He has given us. Father, I thank you for His shed blood. And I thank you, Lord, that through that atonement, that I've been born again. And I thank you for my new nature in Christ. I praise you that I no longer, and all these no longer stand outside trying to get in. But I thank you that we've been born again, sons and daughters of God.
Hallelujah.
I praise and magnify you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Said, well, the lady said, I don't know about all this sonship. Don't worry, I'm a bride. I'm a bride.
Amen.
So which is it? It's both. Hallelujah. I had something in my spirit. I don't know if you can find it, Matt, but there's that old Worship the King. Is that possible in the archives? Or what is that, Clint? But you just, even if you don't, He's already here. So why don't you just lift those hands and magnify Him with everything. Oh, you're doing a good job. I exalt you, Jesus. I praise and magnify you and glorify you. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. Glorify you. Thank you for who you are. What you become to us, Lord, I exalt you. I exalt you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I exalt you. Hallelujah. Magnify you. Glorify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. 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 All the glory, Jesus. All the glory, Jesus. All the glory. Hallelujah. I exalt you, bless you, glorify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mansa kades. All is yours, Lord. We praise and magnify you. We praise and magnify you, Jesus. As you say with me, I say,
That
Immokalee
is in revival.
Immokalee
is in revival.
The blind see.
The
lame walk.
The
deaf hear.
The
dumb speak.
The
dead are raised.
Demoniacs are set free.
Maimed are made whole. Thousands and
thousands.
Tens of thousands.
Hundreds of thousands.
Born again.
In this outpouring.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, why Immokalee? Why not?
Amen.
We're people too, you know.
Yeah.
Somebody said, why'd you move all the way out there and then you got so far to drive? Oh, come on. My God. A guy will get in his pickup and drive 100 miles each way every day to work. And then somebody will say something about a chasing something as stupid as a dollar. And then worry about a short. See, Jesus would go out in the wilderness, get as far away as he could, and they'd still find it. Hallelujah. I'd crawl on my knees to where revival was at just to be a part of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, I think that you feel what I feel, so you can be seated. Hallelujah. We can have some lights. I love to worship you. Boy, that's good. I love to worship. All these beautiful ladies coming down. Homer, don't rush off. Hallelujah. I wanted you to be a part of a notable miracle. We prayed for Homer, when was it? Wednesday night? I wanted you to share just for a minute and share. They don't know because I didn't say what the diagnosis was to start with. So any part of that you want to or not want to, and then tell us the end result. Hallelujah. Did you give Homer a great big hand?
Yes. Yeah, Pastor went to see me Wednesday. I was laying in bed. Before I go any further, I had a lot of phone calls after this, after what had happened to me. And the reason I didn't return phone calls is I didn't want to focus too much on what the doctor said I had. I didn't want to repeat what he said I had. So it wasn't that I was being rude or isolating myself. I was really lost in a time of confession. And I just didn't want to go over the very thing that the Bible said that I was healed of. I did go to the doctor. I remember Pastor said one time, sometimes when you go to the doctor, you can take the wisdom that they give you and know what you're up against. So I went to the doctor Tuesday. I went to the doctor, and he looked at my chart and looked at me. I'm going into a little detail, and he looked at my chart, and he looked at me, and he looked at the chart, and he looked at me, and he said, "Sir, you're a walking time bomb. You should be dead." Just like that. He told me, just like, "You should be dead. You're a walking time bomb. Your cholesterol is here. Your high blood pressure is here. I don't even want to talk to you about your diabetes. It's here." And I had a big old boil on my leg. It was very painful. I had to wear shorts and not pants because even when the pant touched the boil, it would hurt. So I had to wear shorts. And Pastor come over Wednesday night and said there was a glorious prayer prayed for you. And that was the beginning of it. And that night I was in a lot of pain. I was in a lot of pain. My wife can attest that every time I turned in the bed, I would yell because you touch it and they just hurt. The doctor said, "We're going to have to cut it out Friday. We're going to have to, you know, cut it up and scrape it and get all the junk out of there." And of course, you know, I try my very best at moments like that. You know, good-meaning people would say, well, and I'm laughing because some of them are here. They say, well, you try to hear a good report all the time. You try to stay consistent and not contradict God's word. Myself, I'm saying, and somebody would say, well, my grandpa had that same thing. They had to cut off his leg. And he got it in the other leg, and he had to cut off that leg too, and he ultimately died. I said, I mean, and I say that with, you know, and a couple of people that are in here are laughing because they know what I'm talking about. But see, and they were saying it with just a good heart to help me, to tell me to encourage myself. And I'm sorry what happened to your grandpa, but, you know, there was a king that came to cure our infirmities. And, you know, Proverbs tells me to let my fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of my youth, meaning that we should always be filled with wisdom. We should always be filled with it and be filled with it. And I had something to draw on, Pastor, because that Wednesday night I was in a lot of pain. And I said, enough's enough. The doctor said that I should be dead. Fear did come up on me a little bit, but something just rose up inside of me, which was the nights, you know. And people say, well, don't put too much emphasis on nights and hours. Well, there was nights and hours, you know, prior to that I spit and put in the word. I mean, I began to confess it, Pastor, and I began to feel it. Even at night when I would hit my boil, I would feel it. And it would hurt. I said, you're cursed in the name of Jesus Christ. See, there's no boils. There's no diabetes. There's no cholesterol in heaven. None. And I would say that. I don't know how many times I said it. It would start bleeding. It would begin to drain. And I would say, I called you cursed in the name that's above every single name in the world. And I would visualize Jesus, and I would sing, "You're the mighty one of Israel," over and over again. And I would cry, and I would be in pain. But I would quote, I said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you're cursed." And I began to worship Jesus. And I began to worship him, and I began to worship him, and I began to worship him. And about 2 or 3 weeks ago, the Holy Ghost began something to me saying, don't contradict the word. What's a contradiction of the word? saying completely opposite of what he says. That it, see, where he puts a period, we can't put a question mark there. It's settled. And I began to, and I catch myself speaking opposite of the word, and I just, like Pastor said, Lord, forgive me. And I'd get right back on my proper confession. So I went back Friday to the doctor. They were going to cut me out. I wasn't looking forward to that. But I did begin to see that it was drying up a little bit. Went back to the doctor. They took all my vitals and all that. And the same thing that he did before. He looked at the chart and looked at me. He looked at the chart and looked at me. Again, he did the same thing. He said, this is magnificent. He said, my blood pressure was as good as it could ever be. My sugar was completely stable. And he said, by the way, we're probably going to have to cut you Tuesday because it's not ready yet. Well, you know what? It's Sunday and it's dry completely. I have no high blood pressure. It was as stable as could be. And not that I'm anything, but that word is powerful. It's made to be sustained and retained in here. We got to draw out of it. And I'll tell you this. It's one thing to just confess, but it's another thing to confess with the substance in you. And that word, Proverbs always tells us to keep God's law. But before he says keep his law, he said retain it. If that word is retained, we got something to draw out of. I'm telling you, there's power there. I could feel the pain, Pastor, but I could see Jesus working on me. I would just visualize it. And yeah, I mean, I had to be dogmatic about it for 2 days, but before I'm going to lay my hands on you in this revival to get you healed, guess what? I got to get myself healed. And I tell you, this has built up my faith coupled with the prayers of the saints. This has done something to my faith that I, and what started this again, I'm almost done, Pastor, is when Gay said, I've been coming on Fridays. I was in South Carolina last week. And I really didn't know it. I knew it, but I didn't know. She said, Jesus spoke to the infirmity. He didn't wonder why this, or he spoke to the infirmity. We spend so much time, why God, why me, oh God, help us. No. Jesus spoke to the infirmity. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the sea. He spoke to Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She was healed. We spend too much time speaking other things, but speaking to the infirmity. And that stirred something up in me. I have every right as a joint heir with Christ to speak to any infirmity. See, these are next. These are next. I'm believing. See, there's no glasses in heaven or 1.75s. There's no diabetes in heaven. None whatsoever. So this confession, a simple confession over and over again, and it would hurt, I would lay on the bed and the blanket would hit. Oh my God, I wanted to say something else. But I said that you're cursed in the name of Jesus. And I'd hit it again. I'd roll over. Oh my God, I said you're cursed. Listen to me. But when I went to that doctor and he said, this is exact words. This is magnificent. I went from being a walking time bomb to should have been dead. Exact words to magnificent. And I credit and I thank you so much for your prayers. But I tell you this. When you're in a time like that, all glory goes to the risen Savior. That man can, Pastor Brown can give you some awesome counsel of how to conduct yourself. He didn't tell me this and that. He said, well, Homer, you can always believe for the supernatural. We got the supernatural in us. We just got to draw it out, man. Before you draw it out, you got to spend that quality time putting it in. I tell you, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Somebody said, well, my grandpa had that and had to cut his leg off. Then they cut his other leg off and now he's dead. Huh? Thank you. I'm not looking to the left over here. I ain't looking at nobody. He came and he healed our infirmities. I am a joint heir with him. I went from almost being dead, word for word, to magnificent. And now they want me to go back Tuesday to cut it out. I'm going to go back Tuesday. I'm going to pay my deductible just so he can see that it's dry. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. All the glory to him. A number of years ago, I met a hulk of a man in the weight room. Was not you, Homer. Sorry to. You'll know what I'm talking about when he comes. But besides for his passion to lift and stuff, he had a passion for Jesus Christ. And that's what really connected us. And a friend of mine, Rolando, is here today. And I'll let him say what he was going to call, what God called him to do, part of what God called him to do over this city. But he had a call, among other things, to start a softball league, a Christian. And it's developed into a real ministry. So would you give my friend Rolando, you come? And I'm going to sit down because I don't want to stand beside these shoulders. Really don't.
My name is Rolando Rivera. I just want to share real quick. I spoke with Brother Ruben and Pastor Bronk, Division. In December of 2009, I went to a conference. And the speaker, his name is Bruce Wilkinson. And I don't know if anybody's ever run across any of his books. But he asked something, you know, to all the men that were there. And he said, would you allow God to use you to be a miracle in somebody's life? And the thing is that I couldn't sleep that night. The whole night I was just thinking and thinking and thinking about, what would you want to use me to do, Lord? And, you know, I finally went to sleep. And how many know that if God is the God of all, He's the God of your sleep as well? So the thing is that He can wake you up at 2, 3 in the morning if He wants, if He so chooses, to address things that He wants to address in your life. So the Lord woke me up and He says, I want you to reach 50 men in Immokalee for me. And of course, you know, I was like, God, this is crazy. I just need to go back to sleep. And you tend to wrestle with God because, one, we always say, you know what, Lord, I am here. Use me, whatever you can, I can do for you, Lord. Here I am, here I am. But when it really comes down to it, you're like, God, I don't know. But the thing is, you know, I had to step up to the challenge. I didn't have a choice. And the thing is, when God is calling you, it's not just anybody calling you. Yes. It's God. Amen. The creator of the universe, yes, wants to use you.
That's right.
And it's amazing. I can read 100 books in about the word grace and about God's grace. And I will never fully, truly understand, right, God's grace. Because it amazes me every day why He chooses to use someone like me. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not saying that I'm this bad, no, by no means. But why He chooses to use ordinary, simple people like us on a daily basis. So I started praying and praying. And the Lord says, what is it that you really like to do? I said, well, you know, I mean, I like to work out. I like to go, you know, try to stay fit somehow. And the Lord said, well, what else do you like to do? I said, well, I like to play softball. That's how you're going to reach them. It's like, I've played softball. I've coached, you know, some of the teams that I've put together. But that's as far as it gets. The Lord says, no, you're going to put a league together. And this league, you're going to do it with the sole purpose of reaching these men for Christ. And so I went to the parks and to the Collier County Parks and Rec, and I shared the vision with them. And I said, look, I could either do it myself, or I could come under the umbrella of Collier County Parks and Rec, and, you know, all the churches are going to be coming together, and we're going to just use. Softball is just a mere tool that God wants to use. And anything in your life that you give access to God, God will use it to bring others to Christ. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So it's not about what I do. It's not about what any of you do, you know, in and of yourselves. It's how you do it unto the glory of God that is really, really going to draw people. There's something about you, inside you. What is it? And then when they start seeing that it's Christ, they're drawn to that. Has this league been easy? By no means. The first league, my wife says, just give it up, Rolando. You come home every night, and I would just fall on my knees and I would cry. God, why is it so difficult? Why are these people not wanting to work together? What is going on? And I would get on my knees and I would cry. Get on my knees and cry. But the thing is that right there, I was at the palm of God's hand, and God was saying, I'm going to do this. Yes. Do not give up. Yes. I'm going to build up your endurance. I'm going to build up your stamina. I'm going to build up your patience. Rolando, you have no patience. I'm going to give you new patience. Amen. And maybe some of you guys can relate with that. Homer. But the thing is that, to make a long story short, I started reaching out to the churches. The churches came together. And I still today, I still tell the teams, look, the only reason I'm doing this is because I want to reach man for Christ. I don't care about trophies. I don't care about who wins. I don't care about who loses. What I care is, what are you doing to reach men for Christ? Use this as an outreach. Because I learned a long time ago that if you reach kids, parents find a daycare on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and Friday nights. If you reach the mom will come with the kids. But if you reach the dad, he'll bring his whole family. And so my ministry is to reach men. To reach men for Christ. Hallelujah. Why? Because the man is absent so much at home. And so I want to reach those, the hardest ones to reach. Why God has called me to do that? But I want to reach them through a simple game of softball, believe it or not. And it has been amazing. It's been awesome. And I tell you guys, have a team out there. And a team out there, you know, the coach, since the day that he said, you know, I want to put a team in, I know that he's been praying for the league. I know that every single time he comes up to me, Rolando, whatever you need, I'm here to help. I'm here to help. I'm here to help. And I just want to thank you, Brother Ruben, for the work that you have done. Amen. And always reminding me, Brother, I'm not here for softball. I'm here for ministry. Praise God. Because it reaches me too, because that's why I'm out there. Yes. Even though there's others, you know, that are out there to play, and that's fine. But even through all of that, my desire and my prayer is that God will reach them. And like I tell the guys, even if before the prayer, I mean before the game they pray, and after the game they pray, even if that's the only time they're involved in prayer, I know God can use that to make a strong impact and a huge impact in their life. So if you're asking yourself this morning, you know, what can I do? I remember Tony Evans, he said this one time. He says, a lot of people ask, man, what can one person do? And he says, I'm going to break it down for you. And maybe some of you guys have heard this before. But he said, all it takes is one man or one woman that is well grounded with Christ. That's all it takes. And that one person is going to go home and it's going to reach the family. And that family is going to make an impact in their church. And then that church is going to make an impact on the community. And then that community is going to make an impact in the town, in the city. And then that city is going to make an impact on the county. And then that county is going to make an impact on the state. And then that state is going to make an impact in the country. And then that country is going to make an impact in the world. Amen.
Amen.
But before you get to the world, you go all the way down. It only starts with one man or one woman. That is on fire for Christ. All God wants is your obedience. That's all God wants. He doesn't want your talents. He gave them to you. He wants your obedience. Yeah. But Brother Ruben, can you come up? I want to give you something. And I know he does not want to come up for this. This is a plaque that I decided out of my own pocket that I wanted to do. Why? Because I want to encourage a better attitude out there. And like I shared before, You guys should be proud of the team that's out there. You know, that is representing your church. You know, they're representing to have the Family Prayer Center on their shirts. And so everybody that goes out there sees these men wearing these shirts. And it's up to these men to say, with their attitude, hey, look at me. I live for Christ. I want you, if in any way, to emulate what I do. And I want to share Christ with you. Your church team has done that this past league. And every league, I do that. Why? Because to me, it's very important that they don't just go out there because they want to play. That they go out there because they want to reflect the love of Christ. They want to reflect the light of Christ. And they want people to see within them who is living inside them. And the plaque, it's a simple plaque, brother. But I just want to give it to you. It's Cali County Parks and Rec Men's Softball Church League, Summer 2011. Outstanding attitude and sportsmanship. Amen. Continue to pray for the league. Continue to pray for the men that are on the team, that are representing your church. Like I said, it's not about softball to me. Yes, you know, I am Parks and Rec, but it's not about softball. It is about reaching men for Christ. I want to know where they're going to spend eternity. You know, I don't need to know their stats at the end of the game. I need to know where they're going to spend eternity. And I want to know that they're going to spend eternity where I desire to be. Amen. But also, before, I wanted to give Pastor a shirt of the league. And I hope that this shirt, every time you see it, every time you wear it, I hope it's a reminder to continue to pray for the league. Pray for me, that God's given me more patience. Pray for Brother Ruben as he has to deal with 11 different attitudes, different characters, you know, to assemble a team. It's a tough thing to do, but when you do it for the Lord, you know that there's no greater joy in what you're doing, even though it gets tough at times, but you know that God gives you the patience and God gives you the grace to endure. Amen.
Second. Hold up, Rolando, just stay for a second. I wanted the opportunity for us to pray for Rolando. In fact, all the guys that were any part of that team this year, I think it'd be good for you to, in this season, come on up, and we're going to, why don't you stand, you guys, and come up here with us. Could you? Any of you? Do we have a few of the guys? Okay, good. Rolando, if you'll... Hallelujah. Well, I had the opportunity to go to their... They were in the semifinal right before the final game, you know, and so I got... That was the only game I went to, and so they asked me to come and pray, and I did at the home plate and both teams, and you know what happened as a result of the Ark of the Covenant coming? I mean, the Holies of Holies. We lost. But we got... The best of the best, an award for best attitude, and I think that's where we're at. Hallelujah. I'd like for you to bless this man of God in the spirit, keep him in prayer. Is anything that God ever speaks to your heart to send this guy or bless this guy with financially, even to keep this league going? I think it'd be a great time for him. But right now, what we do have, we have a whole lot of Christ, and I want you to stand, and I want to lay hands on this guy. I want you to just pray for him, and you team members, Ruben, all you guys, if you would, just kind of gather around him. Why don't you stretch your faith this way? Father, I thank you for this man of God that you've called to our community. And he is so right, anointed to know that everyone that changes another individual changes the world. So I'm asking for Rolando and his wife, that a security and a strength and a confidence that'll come right out of heaven. And the Lord, lay layer after layer of healing and strength and life. I pray that you'll bless him and all of his efforts and everything that he does in this league days to come. Bless him spiritually first and foremost, then physically and financially and everything that they have need of. I pray that, God, they'll find themselves so full in the days ahead, that it'll be a cup that'll be not only full, but it'll run over and spill over into this community. And men will look at him and say, that's the kind of man that I want to be. I want to be a man like that. And I bless him in the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thanks, brother. Well, why don't you stretch your faith this way? Alex, why don't you come and pray over this? Yes, you. Is there any more Alexes on this side, on the front row? Yes, would you pray and bless this? Okay. But don't preach, no. Just pray the prayer over the offering. Don't look at them, pray over them.
Father, we've been praying for funding for revival on and on, over and over, because we believe it will happen, Father. We pray that you bless this offering, that it may provide for the revival that we are praying for. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for what you are providing, for the ways you are making to provide for us. Bless this offering in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, you can tell when something that short breaks you down, it's got power with it. Hallelujah. I'd rather have the anointing over two words than somebody talk my ears off and say nothing. Most preachers' mouths, you have to kill them with a stick. They talk for 2 hours after they get home. Just take a stick and beat it down. And Jesus, he could say two words and it just filled the whole room up. That's how you and I are. We're not trying to make something happen. Something has happened. In fact, when you watch somebody, you can do it. Just turn your spirit loose. Don't be critical, because we're all coming from somewhere and going somewhere. But you watch, you just observe, and you can't help it. There's a difference between criticism and true spiritual judgment. If you pray in tongues a whole lot, your spirit will start discerning everything. And you can tell when somebody's trying to produce something that they don't really have. They may want it, but a lot of times the real, I mean the shout and the jigs and the real, it's called emotion. They're wanting it. They just don't know how to go and get it. But then again, there's a difference between you trying to hold on to peace and peace just holding you. I'd rather peace be holding me. I'd rather the anointing be flowing out of me just like a free river than me trying to produce something. A lot of times a guy will try to produce something when it's already been produced. Hallelujah, Jesus. But I'm going to change, he said, your whole way of thinking in these last days. But I'm drawing you apart, but be of good courage. There are many more who I'm sanctifying on the earth to know this place in me. For religion has failed. The golf course community church has failed, saith the Spirit of Grace. The community club church has failed. saith the Spirit of grace. Those things which man ordained and set into effect will never work. But once again, hunger is touching my body worldwide. And know this, those who have ears to hear will hear what the Spirit says. And when I have brought forth this bride, then I will put forth the bridegroom, saith the Spirit of the Father. And He will come, blow on the earth, and all those who hear His voice will be made to come together as one, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad, aren't you, that we get to be a part of this? Oh my, why don't you stretch your faith this way and just bless me as we go into anything that He has. Father, I love You. I glorify You and praise You. You have ordained us to hear Your truth, know Your Word, be filled with Your Spirit. I love You, Jesus. I thank You for these. These are Yours. You've loved them from the foundation of the world. And I bless You and I receive their prayers for me. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. He's got a plan for all of us. And as we were talking last week, it's an edification that comes first directly from the Holy Spirit. Then it goes into you and it goes into the whole body. And when we're supplying the body, we're supplying that part of us that lives on the other side. Oh, for this reason, people, listen, understand what you've been called for. But I think I've been called to something to reach a president somewhere. Wonderful. But know this, if that's His call for you, my God, Pastor, I believe my ministry is going to be bigger than any ministry in the world before it's over with. My God, thank You. But know this, to the little one who reaches across the aisle, now I can feel myself prophesying, reaches across the aisle and ministers life to another member of the body of Christ, they have fulfilled their call in proportion to any of the greatest ministries that could be acclaimed on planet Earth. Hallelujah. When you give a cup of cool water in My name, for this reason, do everything to know that if you reach one soul, God gave me a great opportunity. It wasn't fostering, it wasn't adopting. There was four little ones that became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. God led my daughter in bringing those into our life. And now that we've got some others that have come along by the womb, they're all just part. They're all just part. And then we got guys like this that came along from my daughter's marriage. But you touch one of their lives, you've touched Christ. For this reason, your children are your first. Adopt. My God, if the Spirit comes on you, well, I'm single, adopt. I'm married, adopt. Foster, mentor, do whatever you can to touch one more in the earth. One more that we pull out of darkness and train. You know why? Because when we train them, they go on to leave a legacy. I was driving along the other day and the greatest sound I could ever hear was when my grandson, my six-year-old, Damien, they were all talking in the back seat. And they was talking about what they wanted to be. He said, when I grow up, I want to be a preacher. Now, whether he does or not, this one thing I do know, and I believe He will. But you leave a legacy, we're turning something over to a generation. Hallelujah. Line on line, precept on precept. We're giving this thing, we're gaining in the earth. We're gaining in the earth. Hallelujah. Don't sell yourself short. It's first to your own, then look around and find somebody. Somebody that you can supply life to. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We can go home on that. Glory, Jesus. Would you like to pick a little bit? I'm not talking about this. Would you like to pick a little bit in the Spirit, like where people say, well, you're picking on that. It's good to pick on certain things when they're Holy Ghost led. This is real simple stuff, but it'll change your whole life. Why don't you turn to the book of John? Hallelujah. Where at, Pastor? I don't know. I do know, but I don't. Let me find it myself. Hallelujah. Okay.
Pastor,
yes, sir.
We'll pick up my boy tomorrow after 9 months in Miami.
Hallelujah. Another one that was found on the streets. Listen, what I say by the Holy Ghost. I could feel Him getting behind that. Pray about, not because of my voice, but His. Fostering, mentoring at the least. Adopting. Well, we don't have time for that, Pastor. Listen, if the Holy Ghost comes on you and tells you, you got time for it. And I'd rather see a single putting a kid in a daycare temporarily so they can go to work and then come home and mentor them at night. All you just need about 10,000 or so. I don't know what it is. We'll believe for it for you. Hallelujah. Well, you're just talking strange this morning, Pastor. No, He's wanting to get them all born again. Hallelujah, Jesus. That's something. Get your kids before your wife. Get your kids before your husband. God does everything the opposite way of the world. Hallelujah to God. I like the strange way God does things. Man, oh man. I could just walk in there and sit in His glory and leave you out here. Of course, you're in it too. Would you like to pick on religion for a little bit? Let's pick on religion, but in a respectful way to people. Oh man, I can't stand this. Father, I worship You. I can't stand it. I love You and I worship You and I receive Your grace, Your glory, Your life. I receive that life which is from above. And they're all in it. They all feel it. Holy Ghost, thank You for this grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, just a couple of places we want to go to. And we've been here a little bit before. We've been here a little bit before in the past. But he just wanted to show you something, because he's leading up to something later. And he'll dismantle religion. But it's peculiar that in both these passages that we'll look at briefly is that you understand this. Jesus talks about light, Him being the light, and being led in the light of His Father. And so when you understand that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, and that He walked in the light, and He was the light, but He also walked in a great dependency upon whom His Father was. And so this is our Spirit-led life in Him now, presently. This is who we are, what we're about to teach. And this will also give you some sanctified understanding against any penetration of religion that might ever try to creep in. Because one thing we do know this. We know that He who spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Hallelujah. What's all things? All things is your inheritance. Meaning this. When is it His time for me to get healed, Pastor? 2,000 years ago.
Sir.
When is it His time for me to get prosperous? 2,000 years ago. When is it His time for this mental pressure and emotion to be alleviated off my mind? 2,000 years ago. So as the old timers used to say, if you're waiting on me, you're backing up. So if you're waiting on Him, you're backing up. In other words, it's already been accomplished. So understanding that, let's just look this morning and enjoy the Word. Chapter 9, did I tell you that yet? Okay, you're patient. You're a good bunch. Okay, chapter 9. You already knew John, so you should be there. Look at verse 1. And Jesus passed by, and He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now, who taught the 12 to ask such a question as this? And they all with unison thought that was possible. No doubt, religion and the teaching of the Pharisees and the teaching of the day had so penetrated the thought processes of these 12 that they thought on this line, cursed. He's cursed. Evidently, there must be a curse here. Jesus answered, I'm going to read it first like religion reads it, and then we'll go back, clarify it. We'll take religion out of it. Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, if you read it like that and stop there. This man didn't sin? Well, I can understand that. How's Aubrey going to sin? Is she going to kick Amber in the rib? Your little one, what did they do prior to? I could understand. I mean, that's a give me. I mean, religion, you got to be pretty stupid to think a baby could sin. But nevertheless, religion's not real smart. It's not real smart. Did this man sin prior to his birth, or was it his parents? Well, religion had taught him that. But Jesus said neither. And if you stop and go by this verse, it says, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And they'll stop right there and they'll say, look, he didn't sin, his parents didn't sin, but he was made that way. So God could get glory. Now listen, here's the deal. You say, Pastor, you're treading on dangerous ground. If I ever believe that about God, I won't follow Him anymore. It amazes me how people can. In other words, you mean to tell me He made one of yours? Yes? That's the sound of a baby being born. You mean to tell me that He made one of yours, He chose from the beginning to make one of yours totally whole? And that He chose one of mine to carry some infirmity in their body for His glory? You really believe that He's picking and choosing? He's that kind of God? When the Word says He's no respecter of persons? No way. A religion will say He did that because look at that verse. And then they continue. They'll read that verse and they'll put a bony finger on it. They'll put a bony finger on it. Look at the verse. Look at the verse. Well, let me help you for just a moment about this verse. Look up in your right or left hand column of your Bible. Do you see, does it say John 8 or 9? Or the verse that I was reading, did it read John 9:3? I mean, can you see that? Is that a reference for you? First of all, let me tell you something, which you probably already know. If you want to take me to a verse in the Bible, there are none. Not as we know it. There are no verses in the Bible. You can't find them in the Hebrew or the Greek. In other words, just so you'll know exactly what I'm saying, if you look up and the top of your Bible says John 8:9, that didn't come from God. Somebody that is a man, which I'm kind of glad they did because it helps me tell you where to turn to, but a man or men put John 8:9 there. There's no such thing as John 8:9. Why are you saying that? Because there's no such thing as John 9:3. There's no such thing. The Bible doesn't have verses. It doesn't have chapters. In other words, the Bible is a group of readings. This is an entire document that read like a letter. It had no verses in it, and it had no chapters in it. So the only way that the men that broke this thing down is they hoped that they got it right in dividing where the chapters were. And for your convenience, but there's absolutely nothing divine about chapter 9:3. Why do you say that? Because when religion puts its bony finger on a verse and says, look at that verse, look at that verse, there are no verses. There are no verses. In fact, if you're going to convince me of anything that you believe, what you've got to do is this. I'll go along with it. If you can take me as far back in that reading, because see, every verse is only a stroke of the brush to a beautiful, bigger picture in a painting. Every verse is only part of the seed. There are no verses in the Word that is the entire seed itself. Most of the time, almost all the time, it's all part of something else. In other words, another thought. Now, this is absolutely important. What I'm saying for you to understand this. If you say, okay, I want you to see this, Pastor, I'll say, my God, teach me. Teach me. But teach me taking me all the way back to where that subject began. And then take me all the way forward to where that subject ends. Meaning, it might take you 3 or 4 chapters to show me where what you're about to show me actually starts. Well, I'm telling you, God showed me that verse. And I don't care if everything before it doesn't really matter to you or matter to me. It just, even though it seems like it might be, the Holy Spirit showed me what that verse. Listen, do you know there's a verse that says this? The Word is of no private interpretation. Amen. Meaning you got 100 praying people saying, that's the root of it. I see it. And you're a fish swimming upstream and saying, no, I got a revelation from God's Word. In other words, you cannot take it out of context and then say, He gave it to me, so all of you are wrong. The Word says you cannot lay eminent domain to a verse and say, He showed me and all the rest of you, even though you're praying, seeking God, He can show you rainbows of a certain verse. And you can say, I see it this way, but it'll always go back to the same root. You cannot camp on a verse and say, He gave me that verse. The whole church is wrong. And I don't care if it's out of context. The Holy Spirit came to me in the night and taught me this verse. He said, no, the Word of God is of no private interpretation. Isn't that amazing? In other words, it has to be congenial with all of us and say, I see that. I see that. Glory be to God. This is teaching you something. So you say, well, here it is. What did God do? He made this boy blind. So let's take verses and chapters out of it since they're not there anyway. And let's read it like this. He said, Jesus said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. And if they wanted to give any verses to it, they should have gave that as a whole verse. Because he answered the whole question right there. He let them know, this man or his parents did not sin. In other words, this man, this boy, this man that's about to be healed, he's blind because of, no doubt, the fall of Adam. Just the genetic codes getting crossed up and not working real well in the earth. And something biological going amiss. Oh, but I'm so glad Jesus shows up. Hallelujah. There is a conjunction there. Yeah, there is a but there. But the but is telling you what He wants you to understand about who He is and about why He came and the light by which He walks in. Neither is this man sin nor his parents. End of subject. But I'm going to tell you something. So that, but you might as well insert, or you could put in there, so that the works of God should be made manifest Him. I must work the works of Him. That's the Father who sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man will work. In other words, there's going to be a short isthmus of time, a little sliver in which I'm going to the Father. Nobody's going to be born again yet. But I'm going to resurrect. There's a night coming. But while I'm here with you, He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. In other words, every time I find one of these cases, it doesn't matter what the situation is. No, this man didn't sin, nor his parents. But I'm going to tell you, but I want you to know something. While I'm here, I'm the light of this earth. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to work the works of the Father. And right now, the work of the Father is this. You get this man healed. Hallelujah. You get this man healed. And so how many of you know? That's all he could do, is heal the blind, the lame, every time he run into them. Wouldn't you kind of hate to? No, I hope you wouldn't, but if you had a big business appointment and you had Jesus, you was taking Him to your business appointment with a bunch of sophisticated, straight-laced, tie-zone kind of attorneys and doctors. If Jesus is there, He's going to be congenial with everybody. But if one person shows up in the room, if a wheelchair comes in, God, you can tell what's about to happen. The man is going to break the meeting down. The meeting, the sophistication is going to go out of the meeting because something is about to happen. Because you cannot, Jesus meets sickness, sickness goes away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Neither is this man sin nor his parents. But while I'm here, I might as well do what the Father has called me to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you like picking on that? Because religion will tell you, he does stuff like that to get the glory. Mm-mm. That's a mean guy. That's a mean God. In fact, if you're following somebody like that, how do you know when to trust him? Because if sometimes he's going to cut your legs out from underneath you to teach you a lesson, why do you rebuke the devil? Because what you're going through may be his plan anyway. You don't know what you're talking about. You got to be one way or the other. And you got to be hardcore about it too. In love. Hallelujah. Well, let's pick. Where at, Pastor? I don't know. I'll tell you when I get there. Oh, just a couple chapters over. Chapter 11. This is a classic one. Let's talk about him leaving Lazarus dead so he could get the glory by coming along later and healing him. I know you did it, Jesus. You let that man die. You let that man die just so you could come after 4 days later and get the glory of it. Because it says right there, we're going to read it, black and white. Remember? No chapters, no verses. Everybody say this morning, just so. There are no chapters. And there are no verses. Teach me according to truth, not according to verses. Hallelujah. Now, don't get in fight with your good fundamentalist friend because they want to throw a verse in front of you. Just smile. Just smile and say, yeah, I see the verse. It's just like when you see not so pretty babies. All you can do is say, my God, that is a baby, isn't it? Well, isn't that just the baby of a baby? That's a baby. You can't.
You said that about David when he was born, Pastor.
What?
You said that about David.
No. If it was only a reflection of Homer. And that's a rosy. Gorgeous. Verse chapter 11. Now, really, Don't get religious. Chapters are good. They did their best. The only thing is sometimes they didn't hit it right. So you got to read it. You got to read the whole thing. Well, here Jesus is meeting an old friend or supposed to, and he says, this is a good friend of Jesus. There's a whole story behind him and his two sisters. Now, a certain man, this is chapter 11, verse 1, named Lazarus. I've heard this one preached over and over. Of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now you'd think, Jesus being a good pastor and loving his friend, that my God, he'd just break every appointment. He'd drop everything and leave whatever he was doing. And Jesus, when he heard it, said, this sickness, boy, if this is not a crowning verse for those who believe that sickness can be for his glory. This one is a quoted one, really quoted. This sickness is not unto death, meaning it won't result in death, but for the glory of God. And they do a dance there. Oh, hallelujah. Sometimes he does put sickness on us for death or for his glory. Because it says it right there. Do you see the verse? There are no verses. Keep reading. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Well, I can tell you one thing right now, you might as well settle. The only sickness that ever is for his or that ever gets any glory is when it gets healed. Do you know that? The only thing associated with sickness and God's glory is when his glory gets that person healed. Hallelujah. But Jesus, looking down through timeline, he could see, look, I can see all the way to the end of this thing. This man, it's not going to end where he stays in the grave. He could see his death. He could see everything. He knew by the word of knowledge, this thing's going to wind up where everybody's going to see what God thinks about sickness. So let's continue on. How many are having a good time? Me too. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was right there. That's where you leave the church if Jesus is pastoring. Jesus, you are not a loving man. I called you and you didn't jump. You didn't run. You didn't respond. You didn't even break down under the news. And when he heard it again, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith his disciples, and here's key, just after this, let us go into Judah again. He said this unto his disciples, let us go into Judah again. He's there 2 days. And then all of a sudden he says, after this 2 days, he said, let's go back. Let's go back to where Lazarus is at. And his disciples, now look at what is on everybody's mind, where they're at. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? They knew partially why they had been drawn out of the action, out of Judah, out of Judea. They said, don't you know that what you've got to always understand is Satan continually tried to murder Jesus. Murder him before his crucifixion. Anything prior to the crucifixion, any other way, stoning, they'd have loved the stoning. The only thing, it would not have fulfilled all righteousness. He had to go through the scourging. He had to bear our sins, walking up. He had to bear our sickness. The Bible says, and he carried our sorrows and carried our sickness. Part of the redemption of your sicknesses and sorrows is that road going up to the cross. It was by typification, if you go back into like Leviticus and all those Old Testament scriptures, that's a shadow. And the scapegoat was this. The priest would bring a little goat in. He would curse it and put all the sins of Israel on it. Then they would have a man lead that goat out into the wilderness.
And that goat carried the sins of that person, of all the camp of Israel, on him symbolically. Well, when Jesus, Isaiah says, he carried our sorrows. He carried our griefs. He bore in them. And Jesus not only was scourged, but he carried all this all the way up to Golgotha. Now, he had to go through that process, but the Jews were continually trying to murder him. The crucifixion is not necessarily a murder. It is the judgment of God levied on one man for all men's sins. They were always wanting to get in. Satan was always trying to kill him before his time. He walked in the light of the Father. He knew he had to go all the way to the end. When the Holy Spirit says, convey yourself away, convey yourself away. You're about to be stoned. Leave right now. One time in Nazareth, where he grew up, they took him and they all rushed him out. Huge crowd rushed him out to the brow of a huge hill, and they were about to toss him over. The Bible says it was not his time, and because it was not his time, God just caused the whole crowd to be dispersed by angels. It had to be angels in the crowd. He turned, the Bible says, and he walked right through the midst of them. And here everybody's like, kill him, throw him, throw him. Now, if you got 15, 20 grown men trying to throw one man off a cliff, he's going off the cliff. I don't care if he's Bruce Lee or what, he's going off the cliff. And the Bible says he just turned and walked out of the midst because it was not yet his time. The devil's always trying to kill him. Here, the devil had just sent a whole great big insurrection to try to kill Jesus. And the disciples reminded him, don't you remember when we left? They were trying to kill you. I mean, there was a stir to kill you. It was time for you to die, according to the Jews. Listen to what Jesus said as a result of what the disciples said unto him. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? Now, he gives a time clock, or he gives an earthly parable. If a man walk in the day, he stumbles not. Why? Because he sees. He sees by the light. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm walking in that light. And he says, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he does well. And howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he spoke of taking the rest in sleep. And Jesus said unto them, then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And listen to what he said. I'm glad for your sake. He didn't say, I'm glad for Lazarus' sake. He said, I'm glad for your sake. In other words, well, I'll just read it. He said, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. This whole thing is Jesus standing in a place. And he says, look, the disciples said, hey, we've been over here all these miles away from where they want to kill you. And he said, I know, because the Father always leads me. And if a man walks in the light of what the Father provides, then he's always in that light. And he doesn't stumble. He says, of late, the Jews wanted to kill me, but my Father led me over here so that he could cause me to be hid away during this time. But I'm the light of the world, and I walk in the light of my Father. So now I'm hearing his voice tell me, the coast is clear. Go back in. The coast is clear. Go back in. See, if I'm not in the light, I just walk in darkness. And Satan gets anything he wants to over on me. And because I'm not in darkness, but I walk in the light, I hear my Father's voice. Now go resurrect your friend. Somebody will say, well, he waited 4 days so they could. Oh, him waiting had nothing to do with him dying. And he said, oh, incidentally, I'm glad the way this whole thing worked out. It worked out this way. I'm not glad for Lazarus. If I'd have been there, I'd have healed him immediately. But I'm glad, incidentally, since I'm here, and he did die, not for his sake, but for your sake. When I get back, I'm going to raise him up, and you'll believe all the more that I am him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, he waited. I've been sick like this for a long time, but God's going to wait for the crescendo of this thing. I mean, a lot of people are going to hear about this, and it's sometime in the future. No, your healing is right now. Hallelujah. And the end of that story is the man got up. He's healed. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. I'm glad. Somebody said, it's a good thing he said Lazarus. Because if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody in the graveyard had got up. Say, oh yeah, I'm going back. Coast is clear. I hear his voice. I can go back in now. I didn't stay over here 4 days so the man could die and I could go back and raise him up. I stayed over here because I'm walking in the light of the Father. And those murderers now have been dispersed. And I can go back and carry on my ministry and everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah, Jesus. Listen, when you're interpreting who you are in Christ and what He's called you and the health and the life, interpret everything through who He's made you. What does that mean? This is His Word, undefiled. Every 66 books of it is undefiled. But you've got to understand something. You're not the shadow. You're the body. You're the thing making the shadow. Do you understand that? Well, real quick, just to verify that, turn Colossians with me, just real quick. Colossians 2. Hallelujah. How many having a good time? Do you know if we just come in here and read the Word? I caught something this morning. Of course, Candy had brought it to my attention this past week. The Word says, give attendance to reading. You know, we could have a service if I just called up one of you women or one of you men and just said, read the book of James or read the book of Acts to us. Just read it. Paul said you had service when you just got up and read the Word. Hallelujah. The Word has become so commonplace in the hearts of God's people that they think that they've got to have some kind of extraterrestrial revelation. I'm telling you, if you just read the Word, just blatantly read it, there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. Paul said, give attendance to reading. We're going to give some attendance to reading around here. We're just going to get some women up sometimes and men and just read the Word of God. Just have Holy Ghost breakdown, just hearing the Word read. No commentary, no preaching, just read the Word. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, let me read something to you. He said, let no man, verse 16, I'm sorry, chapter 2. I know where I'm going. You just need to go with me, right? Good teacher will bring you along. That's the Holy Ghost. Colossians 2, 16, it says, let no man therefore judge you. This is talking about the law. In meat or in drink or in respect of holidays or of new moon. Or of Sabbath days. Now this is where I wanted to show you in conjunction with what he was just saying in the Spirit. Which are a shadow. In other words, all those things. Jewish holidays, Jewish feast days, the blowing of the shofar. Are you against that? Oh God, no. I'll blow it with you. Hallelujah. I'll blow. The only thing is you got to understand something based on what he's saying. He says these are a shadow of the things to come. But the body, Christ's body, which you are, he said the body is of Christ. In other words, we now and everything that we are in Christ, that is the true body. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody say hallelujah. I'll have to say this again so you'll get it. Let no man judge you. Don't let anybody criticize you in those old things, meat and drink and respect of holidays or new moons, Sabbath days, or keeping anything of the law. That's good. I mean, it was in its time. He said, but that's a shadow of things to come. But the body, we are the body. We've been formed in the image of Christ. In other words, understand this, in healing, miracles, and all those things that we stand in, you cannot interpret who you are in Christ by standing or looking at the shadow. The shadow must be interpreted by looking at the body, which is of Christ. Hallelujah. In other words, you cannot go to the Old Testament and interpret the new. You have to interpret the Old Testament by the new. Which is Christ. We're not the shadow. If I stand on this stage, well, I got a little bit of a shadow. But if I turned all the lights down And I stand here and I say, somebody calls you on the phone and says, I'm in New York. Would you describe your pastor to me based on your the best description you can? And so we got one. These lights go down. You can see my shadow best if I back it up. But if I had one spotlight over here, you're on a cell phone, you're calling your friend from New York, and I'm standing here by interpretation. Okay, interpret me. Okay, give your friend a description. The friend says, okay, describe him. And he says, would you want the shadow or the real thing? And the friend says, okay, give me the shadow. Well, based on where that light's at, he looks over and sees my shadow. You want the shadow? Yeah, I want the shadow. Give me the shadow. Okay, well, he's a black man. Based on where the light's at, close, far, low, high, cast, out, he's a real, if it things at a certain angle, I'm over there 8-9 feet. He's an extremely, extremely tall man. He's a black, extremely tall man. His head is real big. And Candy says, yes, it is. Pull it in, just over. This guy will fit in a matchbox. He's not that tall. He's still black, but he's not that tall. Listen, appreciate the old, but interpret it by who you are in Christ. Interpret it by who you are in Christ. I'll give you, just as we come to the end, I can tell you some things that you, as you look at the old, you understand this. Especially on all those things. Just like I said, look. Jewish holidays, meats, drinks. I'm not being facetious. Somebody wants to blow a shofar, my God, I say hallelujah and I'll blow it with you. But understand this while you're blowing it. That an hour's worth of praying in tongues, describing the mystery of who you are in Christ, goes a whole lot, 1,000 times further in the change of who you are than blowing the shofar. It does. Well, I want to go back. I want to study the red heifer, and I want to study all the increments of what the blood meant when it was put on the priest's ear and his toe. And do that. I'm telling you, do that if that's a joy in you and the Holy Spirit can pick up on that. But understand this, it's all got to be interpreted, not in the shadow. You got to switch. If you're telling that guy, oh, he's a tall black man, then you tell him, okay, now tell me what the real man looks like. Well, whoops, he's white. He's a medium height, medium build, real good looking. Changes a whole perspective. Let me tell you something. God sent His Son into the earth. Somebody will look at the old and they'll say, He kills them left and right. Let me take you to Job. If you're going to read Job, read it through the eyes of Christ. If you're going to read through some of those things, the best thing that you can understand in interpreting the old is to know a whole lot about the born-again trail, what you've been made in Christ. Then go and just eat up the old, because it'll accentuate everything in the new. But you've got to understand something. When you get to all those verses where he killed them, as I said before, this is not the best way, but it's a way to coin it for your mind. God had to act out of character. Not that He could really act out of character, but people made Him act out of character. Because those aren't His kids. They're His creation, but they're not born again. God doesn't kill New Testament saints, not because God got nice after the cross. The way He chastens you now is through your born again spirit. He chastens you through your born again spirit, because now you belong to Him. Hallelujah to God. Have you been born again? Are you free? I is too. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.